Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17 this evening? In our last time we had noted the great promise that the Lord gave in terms of His prayer ministry, but that His prayer ministry in verse 9 was a point of being focused on the disciples, not praying for the whole world, but rather He was praying explicitly for His disciples at that time as the ones through whom He would go to impact the world. And as we describe that, the matter in terms of Him having prayed, but then having an ongoing ministry of prayer, as we saw last time, that He prays even now for His church, for this congregation, and for you as individuals within this congregation. He prays for us. He prays for our families. He ever lives to intercede for us. And someone this week who had listened to the sermon online sent me an email from another area and said, "And isn't that wonderful in terms of the persecuted church, for them to be reminded that He's praying for them too?" Absolutely. Absolutely. It is a wonderful privilege to know that you never go anywhere apart from the presence of Jesus and of Him praying for you. Now, I have to come back and say, I know that I dealt with John 14:23 some time ago, but in my continued research and study of John 13 through 17, I continue to be overwhelmed with this awareness that God says that He would come and physically make His presence with us. That He would come to go back with me to John 14:23, because it really relates to where we're headed tonight. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." We understand that. Love, obedience. But notice the next part of the verse. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I was cleaning the floor upstairs after Friday morning. I was cleaning the floor, and as I was thinking of an old friend from Philadelphia, he was an African American, and one Sunday I had been at the church where he usually went, but he wasn't there. And so I called him as I was leaving Philadelphia to return out to the suburbs, and he said, "Please come." He says, "We're going to have some guests over and so on." He said, "But please come and join us for dinner today." And so I get there, and he had skipped church that morning. He said that his mother had taught him that because the preacher's coming, you better have the floor clean. So he had gone, and there he was in his bare feet, and he had been washing the floor that morning. But I wasn't the preacher he was expecting. He was expecting the preacher from his wife's church, who was really upset with him because he had left the liberal denomination and was identifying with an evangelical group, with a conservative. And so it was, as I was reminded of that, I couldn't help but think back as I was cleaning the floor upstairs and thinking about that in terms of John 14:23. There's never a time where Jesus isn't present. So I guess we have to keep the floor clean all the time. Isn't that the case? But it's the reminder of John 14:23 of saying that He comes and He makes His abode, that the Father and the Son come and make their abode with us. Now, in thinking through that, we saw then, in terms of at the conclusion last week, that this matter of, "For they are mine, they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And as we took note in that, I underscored this point that there are no stepchildren in God's family. That we're all brought in to His family We're born again into his family. So there are no stepchildren. It's not a matter of saying, here, you come sit at the table and, you have a place over here at the floor. No, you're the servant boy, you're the servant. No. Here's this point of identification. But then he comes and he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I want to notice several things tonight. Have you ever had something that you really wanted to keep safe? When I was a boy, I heard about safety deposit boxes. Safety deposit boxes were boxes that you would rent in a bank, and as you would go into the... Do they still have those things, Joel? Okay, so they still have those. Obviously, I've never owned one, so I've never been in and actually seen what they do, but there's you go into this locked area, secure area, and then you have this safety deposit box, and you put this very valuable stuff in there. Why? You're wanting to keep it safe. Or think in terms of the idea of password protection. That you can't get access to something unless you have a password. So all over the internet we have all kinds of things, and there are people that have very simple passwords, and others have very complex passwords, but they're hoping that with that password, their thing will be protected. It will be safe. It will be secure. Or think in terms of the idea of security locks. Now, here at the church, we have a whole wad of keys. And I guess there's a security factor in just that you have so many keys that you have to really hunt to find the right key to get into the right place. But all those keys identify something of saying there's an effort to have things secured. But then you think in terms of multiple kinds of locks that are utilized, and all of that is to establish security. Or think in terms of encrypted messages. You're sending something over the internet, and so it promises to take this transaction and encrypt it. King could probably tell us more about that, or Anthony, but it takes it and it encrypts it so that it's not supposed to be able to be read until some hacker figures it out and is able to do it. But the goal is to promote security. All of those promise security until they're compromised. Prema was just sharing with me before the service this evening how that she had worked in Kuwait for 8 years. And she was telling about some things that she had cherished and held securely until the invasion and war broke out in Kuwait. Oh, suddenly, this little lady that has been in our midst, I come to find out that she was there when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and she lost everything and so forth, but she was still alive. Those matters of security, those things that you hang on to and you cherish, are secure until something compromises the security and it's gone. By contrast, Jesus, in this prayer, is speaking to the Father and he's promising a security that is unrivaled and unmatched by anything that we have in this world. Would you look at it with me? The security of mutual responsibility. Those of the Son are included with the Father. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Those that are of the Son are included with the Father, and those with the Father are included and incorporated with the Son. Together, they glorify the Son. You see that? All mine are thine. So all those that belong to Jesus are not simply in the care and the protection of Jesus, but they're in the care and the protection of the Father. And all thine are mine. All those who are in the care and in a redeemed relationship with the Father are actually, Jesus is saying, brought in through Him. And then I am glorified in them. You do not have a divided family. One of the videos, movies, that my children really enjoyed watching, and it kind of had some interesting facets to it, was entitled Yours, Mine, and Ours, where you had these two families, and so you had her children, his children, and then their children. And I forget how many children there were, but there was quite a gathering of them. But you had really three entities there. Yours, mine, ours. Here, John writes of Jesus' prayer and of Jesus' relationship and Jesus' connection with the Father as saying, there's not yours, mine, ours, but rather they are all ours. There is united there. So that's the first aspect. But then John developed this just a little bit for us. Turn with me to John 1, verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45. He's really been preparing us in terms of the record as it unfolds. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You notice he says, this is the one that we have heard about. He was written of Moses and the prophets. Yeah, they wrote of him and they told that he was going to come. He was anticipated. Now go with me to chapter 5 and verse 32. Chapter 5 and verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Now, what I'm asking you to note in this regard, verse 35 says, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing to receive, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Here he says that John the Baptizer, had been a witness pointing to him of saying, here's the one that's been promised. Now, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a point where John the Baptist was anticipating this. Now, notice verse 36. But I have a greater witness than of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now here he says, not only has there been the anticipation in the Old Testament, and then the matter of John the Baptist pointing out that this is the one, now he says, the Father has added a witness and said, this is the one. Then look at verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Here he says that the Scriptures, and in this context he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, he says that the Scriptures point out that Jesus is the one, they testify of him. So it adds to this matter. So John is building this composite sketch. Look with me at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Here he says, it is the witness of Moses that comes back of saying he looked forward to him. Now go with me to chapter 8, verse 56. The two great leaders of the Jewish people were Moses, the military leader, the deliverer from Egypt, and then the spiritual leader was Abraham. Look at me at John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He said that Abraham of the Old Testament was looking forward to the day of Jesus coming. He saw the day and he rejoiced in it. He was glad for that. Then in John chapter 10 and verse 16, John adds to the picture and he says, John 10 verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Again, he's pointing out this matter of this one family that is being incorporated together. And he says, I've got to bring them in. Now, look with me at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that's a description of security. They're there, and you cannot unencrypt the relationship. You are securely in the hand. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The idea is that when you are in the hands of Christ, you are securely in his protection, and there is nothing that can compromise, that there is nothing that can pull you out of that. Ah, different ones say, no. No one can pluck you out of there except you yourself. But that's not what the text says. It says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. It is a promise of a relationship, of a security, that says that when you belong to Jesus, when you are truly born again, when you are truly born from above, there is nothing, there is no one that can extract you from him. Amazing. But go with me further. Verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here he describes it. We're in the hand of Jesus. And he says, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. But as though that were inadequate. He said, and beyond all of that, there is the Father's hand that is assuring and maintaining and sustaining all. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Now you talk about something that is secure. You talk about something that is impregnable, something that you cannot pull it apart, you cannot untangle. That's what you have. He says that there is an intertwined relationship between the believer and Jesus, and between the believer and Jesus and the Father. Ah, it is sustained by the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, yes. But he underscores this matter of the secure keeping power of God. Then I notice in John chapter 14, well, if we go to John chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, the Jewish leaders are very troubled at this, what they're hearing and what they're observing. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." They said, "There's nothing. What can we do? The whole world's going after him." And then, as though it's right on cue, verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." As though it's right on cue, when they've just said, "My goodness, everybody is going after him," then here come these Greeks, presumably Gentiles, who are coming and they're saying, Philip, you're from our territory. You speak with the same accent and you, we want to see Jesus. Can we somehow get to see Jesus?" And they tell Jesus. Just take the scenario as it's unfolding here, and you find that the religious leaders, the leaders of the Jewish community, they looked at this and it's like, "Oh no, exactly what I said was happening. Look at this. We've got this mess on our hands." But remember what I've underscored. It's not yours, mine, ours, but Jesus is teaching and preparing for the idea of an incorporation into one family. Go with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father is through the Son.'" This incorporation coming together. Now, go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see how the New Testament develops this just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11, verse 39. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Here were people from the Old Testament that were looking forward to the promise that one day Jesus would come. We don't know how much they knew. We don't know how much precise detail. But we do know that Abraham wrote of him and the prophets wrote of him. John writes about that. Moses wrote of him, the prophets wrote of him, and Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. John chapter 8. Well, here he says, the writer of Hebrews says, they had all these promises, but they didn't yet receive it because God had something special in store for them. Now notice chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Noah, Abel, Gideon, Barak, Samson." No. Looking unto whom? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. One family. In heaven and earth. How do we have access to God? Through Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, our relationship together. And so it's not surprising in Acts 4 and verse 12 where it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so the first element is the security of mutual responsibility. The Father and the Son are joined together in assuring our relationship. But number two, the security of a treasured possession. The security of a treasured possession. It's the mutual relationship. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I'm asking you to note this matter of the security of a treasured possession. Now, all of us likely have something somewhere along the way that we are kind of partial to, that we would be a little bit frustrated if we lost it. It may be something small, maybe something big. All of us tend to have those things. And the older we get, the bigger the toys are that we become more troubled by. Yeah. But notice what he says. If you have something that together with somebody else, you're determined to say, we're going to take care of this, that heightens the awareness of saying, look out for this, let's protect this. And that's exactly what you have here. You see, he says, now, I'm no more in the world. I'm leaving. I'm exiting. But these are in the world. The treasured possession that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, to go and to die in our place, your place, to pay the price for your sin. And he says, Father, take care of them. Keep them. And the word that is used there is to keep, to guard, to protect in a unique and distinctive way as something that is cherished and precious. Keep it. Take care of it. Well, notice what he says. It's protection of what had been given. John 6 and verse 37, we have seen earlier in this passage where he says that in verse 2, and as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He describes that in terms of that, and he goes through a number of times in this chapter. But go back with me to John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me will come, shall come. And the one that comes, I will never drive him out, never drive her out. I'll never turn them away. Yes, John 6:37 is the reminder that this protection is of what has been given. And the protection of what would endure. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Yes, this is not something that you're protecting a piece of trash. You're not protecting an empty bubblegum wrapper. Notice what he describes. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God puts a special price on the eternal souls of His people. Do you see that? So, it's a security of a treasured possession, that which had been given, that which would endure. But then it's a protection that is to be sustained in harmony. Do you see that? Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. It's not simply a survival of, okay, but rather it's a sense of increasingly coming together. Now, when you think of the Trinity, you think of the Father and the Son and the Spirit working together. Have you ever thought of that in terms of a fist fight between them? Or of them having rocket-propelled launchers to attack one another? You say, no, that goes against everything of Scripture. That's right. The ultimate sense of community really comes in terms of thinking about the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit working in perfect harmony. But notice what he says. Now, Father, my goal, my desire is for them to experience that kind of love so that there is a oneness in their relationship like we share in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I've been privileged to know this lady right here, yeah, since 1982. And I'm thrilled, but I'm here to tell you, we're not even to that point yet in our marriage. I mean, there are points where we still don't see eye to eye on everything every time. Those have grown far fewer in the years, you know, especially since the two of us were very independent and off on our own things before we got married. And so I can only assure you, and I'm sure that she has corroborated this in her sessions with the ladies, that our first year was an interesting pilgrimage of learning and growing. But it doesn't mean that you stop. It means that you continue to work together to grow more and more and more and more together, so that you're working in one accord. But see, it's not simply to be that in a marriage relationship. It's to be that within the whole congregation. Turn again to John 13. John 13. How do we have an impact on Queen's Park? How can we have something that will make a major difference in Queen's Park for the glory of God? Well, notice what Jesus said. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Notice what he says. Love one another as I have loved you, and if you mistake it, and that you love one another. Okay? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The most graphic testimony that we can give to a watching world is that we truly love each other. Even though we may not agree with each other on every point, or we may not all look alike or whatever in those things, if there is a discernible love one for another, that in a dog-eat-dog world stands as a radical testimony. Jesus says that they may be one as we are. How could he expect the disciples to get along and to carry out this ministry in his absence? I said the way they can do it is if they love each other. There will always be opportunity for us to disagree with each other on all kinds of things. But when we got married, Jim Ostewig, the man who had the first part of the wedding before her dad stepped in and took over in terms of finishing the wedding service for us. One of the rules that he gave was, he said, let each strive to please the other oftenest. I'll tell you, if you try to do that, let each strive to please the other the most often, okay? If you strive to do that, that is the formula for an incredible growing relationship where you continue to give more and more of your self-determination to say, no, I'm here to do what I can to please you, to help you, and let each strive to please the other the most often. That's what he says. It is that fellowship. Now, when we have that fellowship with one another, notice what John writes in 1 John chapter 1. Would you turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1. If we have this love relationship happening interpersonally, notice what he says. Verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if we're walking, seeking to please Christ, seeking to honor Him, we'll have fellowship one with another, interpersonally, on the horizontal level. But notice what he says further. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That imperfectly though we do those things, he says the blood of Christ continues to cleanse, continues to change us so that we can have that growing fellowship one with another and with Him. So number one, we have noted the security of mutual responsibility, the security of a treasured possession, and number three, the security that does not expire. Do you see that in verse 12? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them was lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The security that does not expire. First, he promised that after his departure, the promise would endure. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. In the previous verse, he has said, Father, keep them. I remember standing in a farm supply store in Perryopolis, Pennsylvania, in the United States. There was a man who was buying a bushel measure, and he said, is this bushel guaranteed? And the fellow said to him, he said, that bushel is guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed, unconditionally guaranteed, as long as you're in the store. He said, the moment you walk out of the store, the guarantee is off. Well, for many of us, get this secure thing. This is the secure protection. It is encrypted. There is no way. You're protected. You're safe. Until you get out the door. Then all kinds of vulnerability and all sorts of things can come upon you. Here's a security that does not expire. Jesus said, I kept them while I was here. And Father, as I go to the cross, and as I come back to you, Keep them. Keep them. You know, we have on things that we buy, good until, or best used by so and such, such and such a date. And then it's expired. God has no used by date. In other words, when you're in a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His power keeps, 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 and will keep forevermore. Do you know Him? Do you have that saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you do, as the hymn writer has said, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Let us pray. O our Father and our God, we live in a very insecure world, with hostilities about and persecutions and ravages of all kinds. But how wonderful to be able to know that we can rest in Your care and know that You are a faithful Father and that You care for us through the experiences of life and after life as well. Lord, for any who may be struggling tonight with a sense of question on whether they can trust You, O Lord, bring us to a fresh and deeper and greater awareness that in You is our security. In You we can trust. All the world, change and decay in all around I see. But O Thou who changest not, abide with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.